great to see everybody. I think I've been introduced. I'm Jenny, and with Jonathan, we lead the church. It's how are we doing? It's been quite a long service so far, hasn't it? Are we all right? Everyone comfortable? If you want to get a drink, if you want to go to the toilet, they're out the back. So just be relaxed, and we're going to hear what God has to say to us today. Dedication is such a special time, isn't it? And this morning, Helen and Graham have done that. They've dedicated Grace to his service. Can I move this? Because I feel like I'm sort of, I can't really be seen by people because this camcorder's in the way. Okay. Sorry if you can't see me. This is going around. So it's actually nicely fitting in with the theme of our mini-series, which I started last time, which is, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So some of you were here as we started that, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's from a verse in Joshua in the Old Testament. And it's linked to our sort of key word for the year. This theme is linked to our key word for the year, which I have got prizes today. And members of the congregation, I want you to remember what these four, what the four, the acronym stands for. So it's PUSH is our key word for the year from September to September. Now, who can remember what the P stands for? And if you can, you're going to get a lovely dairy milk. So if I come this way a bit, what does the P stand for in PUSH? No, doesn't stand for PUSH. Nearly pray. Praise. No, we're not doing very well. Come on, church. No. Somebody said it over there. Tommy, do you say it? Nearly. Okay, it's presence. I'll have this one. Thank you. Next one. We'll preach on this again, and we'll do it again, see if you remember next time. Okay, push. So, what's the U for? Thank you, Rachel. There you go. Gave it away a little bit there. Next one. So presence, unity, S, thank you. What's the S for? No. 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 Does somebody say something? No, it's strongholds. Oh, it's not. It's spiritual breakthrough. John's the only one that knows that. Spiritual breakthrough. And what's the last one? H, push. H for? Yay, you can't have it twice. Who else said that? Kirsten, come on. No. Right, H is for household. Linking with the household of God and our actual households that we live in. So that is push. Presence, unity, spiritual breakthrough in household. So today, I'd like to recap from the last talk. And I'd like us to look at what dedication means and how that fits in to creating a kingdom culture in our houses, in our lives. So can we just pray as we start this talk? Father God, we just thank you, Lord, that you are the author of our lives, that we owe everything to you. And we want to come before you humbly today. We want to hear your word. We want to receive your spirit. Speak to us, Lord, through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at this key verse, Joshua 24, 14 to 15. It's going to come on the screen. And I am going to move forward because I just feel far too far away from everybody. So if you want to move the camcorder, that's fine. But oops, sorry. We'll look at this passage on the screen, Joshua 24. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors' worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So I said before how, isn't that as for me in my house, we will serve the Lord. It sounds so twee, doesn't it? So lovely, so cozy. Let's have a little plaque over our wall or in our house somewhere. But if you look at the context of this verse, it's really quite cutting. You see, Joshua is speaking to the people of Israel who God has freed from the Egyptians. and God has taken into the promised land. But when they get there, like lots of us, we may say yes to Jesus, but then we become quite comfortable. And we want God to bless us, and we'll do things our way, but Lord, would you bless me? But actually, they're starting to serve foreign gods. Now, you might think, hang on a minute, that doesn't affect me. I don't serve any gods or idols. I don't have any statues in my house that would take me away from God. But I want to challenge you there. It's interesting, looking at a commentary on this passage, it says there are three types of gods in this passage. The first one is the gods of heritage. That's the ones they were worshipping from beyond the Euphrates, where they were from, where their ancestors came from. The second one was the god of upbringing. That was the gods of Egypt. So these people, Israelites, lived as slaves in Egypt, and they were brought up there. But they'd been influencers, they'd been gods they'd been worshipping in Egypt. And the third god is the god of our current culture. That's the god of the Amorites, because they were now living in the promised land which belonged to the Amorites. And the Amorites they were starting to assimilate with, they were starting to worship their gods. So there's three types of gods here in this passage: heritage, upbringing, and culture. And like it or not, you know, we all have influences from our families and from the world, from our culture. Gods of our heritage, our upbringing, and our culture. And I'm not saying, don't hear me wrong, I mean, we really celebrate this morning, don't we, the lives of the family of Helen and Graham. And we thank God for our families. But let's admit it, all of us have values and influences from our families that actually are not in line with what God says for our lives. And if anything is getting in between you and following God and what he says, it has become a god. It has become an idol. And those things could even be good things, like family values that appear to be very good. If we're putting them before what God says, it's become an idol. I want to give you a little example. On holiday, a couple of weeks ago, we went to Rothbury, which I know Helen's family, a lot of you are from. Rothbury's lovely. And I gave each of my children, who are age 8 and 7, a bag this size. This is for their bag. And I said, you have this bag, fill it with all your colours, your crayons, your books, whatever you want, your toys. Now, if you were age 7 or 8, what would you fill this bag with? It's not very big, is it? That's all you've got to take on holiday for a week. I was quite surprised when one of my children, and she has given me permission to share this, we went into her room after unpacking, and she'd used about a quarter of the bag space to bring this wonderful object from home, which, if you can't see, is a homemade, hand-painted unicorn, ornament. And John and I went into their rooms, and we said, really? Did you have space for the ornament? Now, why I'm bringing that is because, like it or not, we leave home with our values, and we often take things with us that remind us of home, don't we? But like I said, like these people going into the promised land, they started to worship those things. They started to worship the family values or the gods of the culture and heritage more than following God. And if we're doing that, we've got to ask the question, are we following God? Or are we just going along with what the culture says we should do with our lives? Are we going along to try and please our families? And if you find that you're living for what your parents think about your life over what God thinks, I'd suggest it may have become an idol. Does that make sense? Okay, so we said last time that Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Now, I know that some of you here probably aren't Christians, and you might be wondering, what does this mean? So I'm going to explain it a little bit. You see, when we become Christians, it says in the Bible there's two kingdoms. One is the kingdom of darkness, and one of us is the kingdom of light. And when we're living, when we're in charge of our lives, we're in the kingdom of darkness. When we say yes to Jesus, we give him power and him control over our lives, and we move into the kingdom of light. I've got here another little prop, which is this delightful crown. So, who's in charge of your life this morning? Do you have the crown on your head? Are you saying, I'm in charge, I'm wise, I'm self-sufficient, I can do things my way, I don't need God to tell me what to do. This is a load of claptrap. Why would I want to listen to God? Is that what you're living like? When you become a Christian, you give the authority of your life to God and you take on his authority. So you, instead of what you wanted in your life, you say, God, what do you want for my life? It's not, God, would you bless my plans? It's, God, what are your plans for my life? What do you want me to do with my life? It's what God wants first, not what you want. So in the world, we just want what we want, don't we? We want success. We want happiness. It's all about me, what I want. When we become a Christian, we say, God, what do you want? We lay down our crowns. That is what seeking the kingdom of God is about. So Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 33, he's basically saying, don't worry about material things. Don't worry about your possessions and how you're going to get this, that, and the other. Just seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's saying, if you put me first, I will give you the rest. But put me first. So what is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is where what God wants to happen happens. And ultimately, that's heaven, isn't it? We'll get there in the end. It'll be heaven. It'll be his way. It'll be amazing. And the kingdom of God is a good place. But you know, you can start walking in the kingdom of God as soon as you become a Christian. You start your heavenly journey of eternal life straight away. It's not when you die, it's when you say yes to Jesus. That means that his rule and his reign starts today, and you walk it out for the rest of your life and for eternity. And it's what we say in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done. Your kingdom come in my life as it is in heaven. That's what it means. It's not about me anymore. It's not about you if you've become a Christian. It's about what God wants for your life. What is seeking his righteousness first? We said last time, seeking God's righteousness, he is the only holy one. He's the only one that has authority in this world. Have I got authority to tell you how to behave or what to do? No. Has my phone and social media and the culture got authority to tell me how to behave and what to think and what to do? No. Do the laws of this land, do you have authority? Well, yes, but who has greater authority? Jesus. He's the only holy one. God's word is the only holy word of God. And if you are struggling to, if you're wondering, what is truth? The Bible is the word of God. It is truth. And that's where we start, is his righteousness. We live according to what he says in his word. So, question, what are your gods? Have you got any gods in your life? Even if they seem quite good on the outside, family values, all these sorts of things, but if they are stopping you from following God's will for your life, they have become a god, they've become an idol. And last time I explained some of my gods of my heritage and my past, which were actually stopping me from following God's will for my life. I described how my family upbringing and my heritage was all about be self-sufficient, be financially independent, get a good education. All these things are great, aren't they? But it's also about image. Image is important. You know, how you look is really important. And when I met this penniless missionary who wanted to be a church leader and church plant and didn't have a plan for how he was going to provide for me, that really conflicted with my family values. Well, how can I give up everything, get married to somebody who hasn't got a job, very good job, and hasn't got all these things that I'm looking for, doesn't look like what I'm looking for, just loads of stuff wasn't fitting in with these family values, this heritage tradition I'd come from. And I had to make a choice. I had to say, your will be done in my life, God, not mine. I had to die to myself and accept what God wanted for my life. I wonder what your gods are. And it says in the Bible that we do need to die to ourselves and live for Christ. Matthew 16, 24 to 27 says this. Then Jesus says to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Do you know, this is a good thing. Jesus says that he has come in John 10, verse 10, that the enemy wants to kill and steal and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come to give you life to the full. And your family values will say, or your gods of your culture, or your inheritance, the gods of this culture will say, don't follow God. It's a waste of time. You won't get anything out of it. It's not even right. But that is the enemy coming to seeking to kill, steal, and destroy what God has for you. Because the truth is that if you follow God's word in the Bible, he will give you life and life to the full. That's where life starts, not where life stops. You will discover fullness of life like you've never experienced it before if you follow Jesus. But it doesn't look maybe, it's a bit controversial, isn't it? It doesn't very fit in with lots of the way we think. Another thing the Bible says about the enemy, the devil, is that he's a lion prowling round, ready to destroy. And as you face these decisions in life of, am I going to follow God, am I not? You need to be aware that the enemy's trying to dissuade you and trying to sow lies into your head to say, don't follow God. He's not trustworthy. How could you trust him? How could you give him everything? He won't be faithful to you. That's the enemy speaking lies into your life. And you need, the enemy is ruthless. He will use every attack he can find to take you off course. But you need to be ruthless. You need to be ruthless to get rid of anything that is taking you off course. Anything that's becoming a god in your life, ruthlessly get rid of it. Ruthlessly pursue God. You know, if I hadn't made that decision to marry John that day, or not that day, but at that time, and to seek God's will for my life, even no matter the cost, I would have lost out. I would have lost out on an amazing husband, a wonderful family, and now leading in a fantastic church, the adventure of my life. But if I'd have listened to those lies saying, it's really not sensible, how are you going to provide for yourself? How are you going to provide for your children? I would have lost. That's why he brings life to the full. Last night, we were rudely awoken at 5:30 in the morning this morning by yowling of cats. And we have a problem. Our cat flap going from the garage to the outside world has stopped working because it had this sensor on it and only our cat could get in. But in recent weeks, it's stopped working. So now we've got this tomcat who's decided to invade our garage and spray everywhere and eat our cat's food and probably go to the toilet in our cat's toilet place. And it is basically invading and taking over our cat's space. And last night at 5:30, our cat was yowling. And thankfully, the tomcat wasn't in our house, but we looked out the window and it was sitting perched very near the window of our bedroom where the cat is, looking up, and they were kind of yowling at each other. And I just really felt like God was saying to church this morning, that is like the enemy, the devil, who prowls around. And the devil looks for open windows, open doors, open cat flaps. Okay, so if you have got in your mind the words of the devil telling you, don't believe God, don't trust God, and if you say, okay, well, maybe I shouldn't trust God for my life, you're letting, it's like an open window, an open cat flap, to the enemy coming in, and he takes your territory, he takes your inheritance, he takes your food. He sleeps where you should be sleeping. He destroys your life. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And that is what the enemy, the devil, is trying to do to all Christians. He tries to persuade us that we're better off without God. Get that crown back on. You know best. Now, dedication is where we say, absolutely no way. Dedication is where we say, do you know what? I've had enough of following my way and doing life my way. I know I need a saviour. I know God's way is higher than mine. A dedication is where we say, we trust God with the best of what we have, even with our children. It's like baptism for an adult. It's where we change. We turn away from these things we've been following and we go to God. So dedication is central to creating a kingdom culture. And last time again, we talked about what it is to create a kingdom culture in our homes, where doing life God's way is the way we live. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, God asks the Israelites to offer him the first fruits of their crops. And I think Ben's mentioned this, and Rachel in recent weeks, as we looked at Passover. You see, the first fruits, we get our harvest festival from this. It's where they brought in the harvest and God said, give me the best of what you have. And that was when they were entering the promised land. Now, why did he do that? He did that because he wanted them to be dependent on him. If you give God the first of your harvest, you're basically saying, I trust you, you're going to give me the rest. Now, first fruits is something that we believe in today as church, that we give God the best of our finance. We tithe our finance. We say, God, I want you to have the best of what I have because I trust you. I trust you're going to give me the rest. So that's how we create kingdom culture in our home. Could you trust God in this? And how might your family and our church, our community be changed if we all did this? But offering your money to God is one thing. What about offering your children? Does God really want us to offer our children to him? Well, interestingly, God asked the Israelites to offer him the firstborn males of all their animals and their human children. Sounds a bit weird, doesn't it? Why would God want us to sacrifice our children to him? So let's look at Exodus 13, 1 to 3. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. Then Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. And what it's about is about saying, I'm going to trust God with everything I have because I know he's given me everything I have. And that I owe him my life, because what happened to the Israelites, remember, they're in slavery and God sends the plagues to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. He says, no, I'm not going to let your people go. They're my people, they're my slaves, thank you very much. And this goes on and on and on until God warns Pharaoh, if you don't let my people go, I'm going to kill all the firstborn males of the Egyptians in this land. And God warns the Israelites, and he says, you need to paint the blood of the lamb above your doorframes. And if you get a spotless lamb and sacrifice it and paint that blood and a cross above your doorframes, I will save your children. And they do that. And that's what Passover is about. We remember that. That the angel of death went over the camp and it killed the Egyptian firstborn males. But it saved the lives of the ones who'd had that the lamb painted across the doorframe, passed over. The Israelites knew they owed their lives to the Lord. They owed the lives of their firstborn males to the Lord. And that day, Pharaoh woke up, huge grief in this community. And he said, get rid of these people. Like, just, yeah, go, go. And the Israelites went and they were rescued. They found their freedom and they were saved themselves because of the blood of the lamb painted above the doorframe. Offering, dedication is a sign of dependence. It's a sign of trust. It's telling the future generations why we do this. So Exodus 13, 14 to 16 explains, in the days to come when your sons ask, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. And notice in verse 15, it says that the people are to redeem the firstborn with a lamb. The firstborn belonged to God, but sacrificing a spotless lamb redeemed them. Just like the blood of the lamb spared the people of Israel on that terrible night. So are you able to, are we able to freely give to God the first fruits of our crops, the first fruits of our money, and our children, just like the Israelites did? Like, why were they so trusting? Why did they want to do this? They could trust the first fruits of their crops, everything they had, to God, because they knew that God, not themselves, was Jehovah Jireh, their provider. Like, do you know that today? That everything you have comes from God. Yes, you might be working for it, but he gives it to you. He gives you your abilities. The Israelites could consecrate their children because they knew that the blood of the Lamb had saved them miraculously. And they knew God, not themselves, to be El Shaddai, God Almighty. They weren't in charge of their lives. God was. He'd rescued them. Church, today, do you know your Redeemer lives? Do we know who God is and what he's done for us? And can we trust him with everything we have? You see, we owe our lives to someone too. Without Jesus, we are lost in our sin and our shame. There is no hope for us. We're out of God's plan. We're out of his kingdom. And we're going to spend eternity without him. But Jesus is the blood of the Lamb. He is the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. He is your Redeemer. He's your Savior. He died so that you don't have to. He died in your place. He took the sin that separates you from God. And he frees us for this amazing life of eternity with him. Your Redeemer lives. Romans 5, verse 6 to 11 says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." See, none of us deserve forgiveness. None of us is good enough to be accepted by God, the only holy one, the only righteous one who's going to judge the living and the dead. Only through Jesus' saving work on the cross can we be saved, be forgiven. So question, have you taken hold of the freedom that Jesus has won for you on the cross? Do you know that your Saviour lives, that you need a Saviour? I just wonder today whether some of us here need to come humbly and say, "I've been doing this life by myself. I've been wearing my crown. Sometimes I actually think I've got it sorted. But I am a sinner in need of a Saviour. And I need Jesus to be in charge of my life." And if that's you today, do not leave this place without praying and asking God to take charge of your life. It will be the start of an amazing adventure. And question for the rest of us, if you have received Jesus, are you giving him everything he's asking you? Are you giving him your first fruits? Are you dedicating your children? Are you dedicating your life? Are you saying yes to everything he has? And if not, the question is why? Why? You see, if somebody leaves you, you want to give them everything. Everything. Holding nothing back. So if you know there's a battle in you, wanting your kingdom as opposed to what God wants, I just encourage you today to lay it down and let God take control. Just as we come to a close, I wanted to read you a story of Hudson Taylor, a famous missionary who left for China in 1853. And I discovered this. This is one of the books we gave out last week. We gave this to Miriam last week at the dedication, the presentation for the children and Way Kids. And it turns out that his mum and dad were central to Hudson Taylor's life of sacrifice. Did you know Hudson Taylor, like the sacrifice he paid was immense. There was no healthcare there in China, and his eight-year-old daughter, Grace, died of meningitis in China. His first wife died at the age of 33 in China. He kept going. This was a man of huge sacrifice, but it started very humbly with his parents dedicating him to the Lord in the womb. You see, Amelia and James Hudson married at age 23 and 24, and Hudson Taylor was to be their first child. Amelia was pregnant with Hudson in her womb. And James challenged her and said, I think we need to dedicate this child to the Lord. We need to sacrifice him to the Lord. Look at those passages in Exodus. Look at the Bible. What does it say about sacrificing our firstborn? And she said, this doesn't sound right to me. Like, I love this child so much, and I don't know if I can do that. And James left the decision with her and said, it's up to you, Amelia. Think about it. And in her journal, which has been taken and made into a bit of a story, here's what she says, taking up the story. But James, what do you mean by setting apart to the Lord? We don't have any child set apart yet. Yes, we do, James looked me in the face. He or she is waiting to come into the world, and what better welcome to have than to be given to God, given into his care? James, how can I? I don't want to give our baby away. I know. All I can do is let you think it over yourself. I nodded despite my doubts, smiled, and then started out to the window again. James left me thinking. Grimacing, I sat down again at the dining room chair and leafed through the verses once more. What does it mean to give the baby to God? Why do you want the firstborn in particular? I suppose it glorifies you when I trust you in a special way with my first child. I pray that my child will glorify you, Lord Jesus, my living for you and serving you. Lord, my main purpose in life is to glorify you and enjoy you forever. I took a deep breath and made a decision there and then. Lord God, I am ready to give you my child completely to you. You have asked for the firstborn. I give you all my children. I give you this family, all our futures, all our lives. I breathed a sigh of relief. That's better. Then baby kicked me. Hello there, little one. You've been set apart today. You have been given to God, the Almighty. You're quite safe. I smiled as where I thought the baby might be. I whispered excitedly, you've been set apart for a great God. I know he will do great things with you. With that, I made my way through to the storeroom. James, will we pray now? James dusted his hands down his overall and hugged me. Yes, the father-to-be grinned widely. I just thought it was a lovely story. And what would have happened to Hudson Taylor if his parents had not dedicated him to the Lord? Would he have dedicated himself? You see, James and Amelia Taylor created a kingdom culture in their home where they took the word of God seriously and they put it into practice, where they obeyed, they sacrificed, and they lived out this Christian faith. And it was in that environment that Hudson Taylor then was able to sacrifice his life and take the message of Jesus to the masses in China. So I'd like to invite Amy to come and lead us in our second set of worship as we just conclude. Today we've seen that when we say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, it's more than a pretty phrase. It takes obedience, it takes sacrifice, it takes a decision. It takes a decision to throw away, ruthlessly get rid of anything that comes between us and God. We've seen that dedicating our children mirrors the Old Testament command to the Israelites to give back to the Lord the first fruits and the best of what they have, including their kids. Why? Because it shows dependence on him. We've seen that Jesus is our Redeemer, that he saved us, and we owe our lives to him. And we've seen that when we trust God and seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, our lives, like Hudson Taylor's, can have eternal impact, not just temporal impact. So Helen and Graham today have dedicated themselves and Grace to God. What about you? Are you ready to give your best to God? To give out of obedience because you trust him? So just a question as we finish. Who or what are you trusting in as your provider, as your saviour, as your God Almighty? Is your faith in you and your abilities? Is it in just doing what the culture says or keeping in line with your family values? Are you ready to trust the authority of God's word for your life? Say yes to him for everything. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, that you are the only holy one who is worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our lives. Thank you that you have rescued us from the power of sin and death through what you did on the cross. I'm sorry, Lord, for living life my way. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've done wrong. Thank you for your forgiveness that you've bought for me on the cross. I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd fill me and help me to live life your way, to give you my best, to dedicate myself to you, because I know that you bring life to the full. In Jesus' name, amen.